Amen. Thank you, Matt and worship team. Turn with your Bibles in Luke chapter 22 this morning. Again, I hope that we're going to learn some things today that will definitely increase the meaning and our experience of the Lord's Supper as we go through this passage. Jesus has actually just finished the Lord's Supper, ironically, with his disciples, as we'll read in a minute. But there's some really neat things that I think you'll pick up on as we go through this passage. We're going to begin this morning with Luke 22, verses 39 through 46. I may cough a little bit. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I just have asthma right now. Trying to get treated for that, break that up a little bit, but I'm not sick. I just have asthma. So beginning with verse 39 this morning in Luke chapter 22, the Bible says, and Jesus came out. He came out from just taking the Lord's Supper with his disciples, just observing the Passover meal with his disciples. And then he proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place meaning the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think it's, if I remember right, Matthew chapter 26 tells us that. He said to them, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away. And then he knelt down himself and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from my hand, yet not my will, but yours be done. And you may remember back in Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus told us to pray the same thing. Amen. Verse 43. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony. And again, Matthew and Mark tell us that he was in agony and anguish, the Bible says. So being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so after the Passover meal, Jesus led his disciples to the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. If you left the eastern gate, you would then go down a steep hill into a valley called the Kidron Valley and climb back up the west side of the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus has taken his disciples, because there was and still is a private garden there called the Garden of Gethsemane. It's kind of an olive tree garden, if you will. There's all these 100-year-old olive trees there that are still growing today, and then all kinds of flowers and stuff planted there as well. And you see that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. And this is where Jesus frequently took his disciples for prayer. It was, and again, still is, a quiet and private place that overlooks Jerusalem. I've been there several times myself. I can't think of a better place to take somebody for prayer, honestly, than the Garden of Gethsemane. And the phrase, as was his custom in verse 39, look back at verse 39, explains why it would have been very easy for Judas to know where he was. For Judas to plan ahead of time with the temple officials and lead the temple officials to this place where they could then arrest Jesus in private. And that was very important to them, as you remember, because they didn't want to stir up the crowds, right? And after entering the garden, Jesus told his disciples to pray that they would not enter into temptation, verse 40, right? And he had already warned them in Matthew chapter 26 that all of them would fall away on account of him, okay? But they could not stay awake, the Bible says, because they were exhausted from sorrow. Have you ever been there? I mean, sometimes emotional stress is way more draining than physical stress, right? People ask me sometimes, well, Chris, why is it that every Sunday you have to go home, eat lunch, and then take a nap? Because there's so much emotion that goes into preaching a sermon. Preparing a sermon all week and then preaching a sermon is just an emotional thing. It's like after your wedding, or it's like after a funeral. Have you ever been wiped out after a wedding or a funeral? It's the same thing. You pour so much emotion into it, and it just drains you. And the Bible says the disciples couldn't stay awake because of this emotional stress from sorrow. But Jesus knew that Satan had asked to sift them like wheat, verse 31. Put another way, Satan was about to shake them, pick them up, shake them as hard as he possibly could to do everything to separate them from their faith so that their faith would just blow away like the wind, right? And being that they were emotionally, don't miss this. This is important for you and I to understand. Being that they were emotionally wiped out, it was the perfect time for the devil to move in on them. Just like it's the perfect time for the devil to move in on you and I when we're exhausted, when we're emotionally stressed and wiped out. And so Jesus himself then, after he tells them to pray, he goes, the Bible says, a stone's throw away to pray himself. And this was the place where Jesus had gone to time and time again and received comfort and experienced communion with his heavenly Father many times before. But this time would be different. This time he would experience something so emotionally taxing that an angel had to be sent from heaven to strengthen him. Verse 43. And Dr. Luke tells us that he was experiencing so much anguish and so much agony that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Verse 44. And I'm not going to go into what all everybody thinks that means. I don't think it matters. The point here is that we realize that he's under more stress. I've never had my sweat turn to like drops of blood and fall to the ground. Have you? The point here is that we realize that Jesus is in way more agony and anguish than you and I can imagine, than you and I have ever experienced. And so he continued to pray, the Bible says, even more and more fervently. And so Jesus Christ, in his humanity, was also being tempted by Satan. He warned his disciples, stay awake and pray, because you're about to be tempted like never before. And Jesus Christ here in this moment in his humanity is also being tempted by Satan. In fact, you may remember earlier in his ministry, the devil tempted him to abandon the narrow and difficult road to glory and instead take the easy and wide road to glory. And the Bible clearly teaches in Matthew chapter 7, narrow is the way to life, and yet wide is the road that leads to destruction, right? And so that's what Satan had tempted Jesus to do earlier in his ministry. But here in the garden, Christ's human nature is longing for a way out. His human nature is longing for a way out of all the suffering and all the wrath that was about to be his to drink. In fact, Matthew and Mark's gospel tell us that Jesus prayed three separate times for relief from this cup. And so Jesus identifies the source of this emotional overload that he's going through as this cup. And here's something I want you to see. In the Old Testament, the phrase the cup or this cup is often used to symbolize the wrath of God. For instance, look at Isaiah 51:17 in your notes. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, for you have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath." Circle the word cup and then underline the rest of that sentence. Of his wrath. In other words, the goblet that makes men stagger. And then in Jeremiah 25:15-16, the Bible says, "For thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup." Circle that. Circle that phrase, this cup. "Take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand, and then underline the rest of that sentence, from the wine of the wrath of my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink, and they will stagger, and they will go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And whenever I think of that, I think it's interesting how the cup of God's wrath and the sword go together, and it reminds me of the sword that pierced Jesus' side while he was on the cross. So this leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. The cup that Jesus was about to drink, why all the anguish? Why all the agony? The cup that Jesus was about to drink was full of God's hate and wrath for sin. Now, we live in a world nowadays that is really getting away from this idea that God hates sin. But, and you're going to see where I'm coming from in the Bible in a minute. This cup that Jesus is about to drink is full of God's hate and wrath for sin. Well, why does God hate sin so much, Chris? Because the Bible is clear that it steals, kills, and destroys the very lives of those who he created and are precious to him. I don't know about you. You start stealing from my child, trying to kill my child, trying to destroy his life, I might not hate you, but I'll hate what you're doing. I'll hate your program, and I'll stop it. I will stop it. And God hates sin. And the reason he hates sin is because it destroys the very lives of the people that he loves so much that he would rather die for than spend eternity living without them. Look at what Jesus told his followers in John 10:10. The thief, speaking here of Satan, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus Christ, have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And then look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world. Take your pen and circle those two words, so loved. God so loved the world that he gave, underline that phrase, that he gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son for you. His one and only Son. He hates sin enough and loves you enough that God would come to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ and die for you, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so it's very important to understand that God hates sin, yet loves the sinner. And the reason he hates sin is because of what it does to the sinner. It kills and destroys the world God created, and it kills and destroys the people that God created and loves. And so again, God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to die for sinners, to save them from his wrath, and invite them through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ, to become his children and share in his eternal home. And in order to do that, brings up point number two. Number one, the cup was about to drink, Jesus was about to drink, was full of God's hate and wrath for sin. Number two, to save you and I, Jesus had to choose, don't miss this, to save you and I, Jesus had to choose between obedience to his Father's will and his own self-preservation. You and I make those decisions on a regular daily basis. And so think about this for a moment. I submit to you today that following Jesus means more than just believing in him. I submit to you today, it also includes obeying him, living a life of obedience to him. You see, salvation is just the beginning point. Transformation, being born again and transformed according to John chapter 3, always leads to obedience. Look at John 3:36 in your notes. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But listen to this, in the same sentence, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He who does not live a life obedient to the Son of God will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Put another way, the way you know you've been saved is because you live in according to God's word. The way you know that you really believe in your heart, and you're not just acknowledging Jesus in your mind, but you truly believe in him in your heart, is because that love for him directs your life. And you live in obedience to his word, and you put your program aside. You're done with, listen to me, don't miss this, because I talk to people every week that still are relying on their own wisdom and their own knowledge and how wise they are, but they can't figure out why their life doesn't work. I talk to people every week that are so wise it would blow your mind, but they don't know why their marriage won't work. I talk to people every week that are so wise, that they're so much wiser than I am, it would blow your mind, but they cannot figure out why they can't move past the same mess they've been stuck in for who knows how many years. And it's because they've never realized that believing and obeying always go together in the Scripture. Believing and obeying always go together. Salvation is just the beginning point. Transformation is the goal, Romans 8, 28 and 29. That you and I be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 29. That is the goal. So listen, the same choice Jesus had to make, either to obey his Father's will or preserve his own way of life, is the same choice that you and I have to make every day. It's the same choice that we're called to. And because of his human nature, Jesus could be genuinely tempted, like you and I are, the Bible says, but because of his divine nature, he would also be triumphant. Point number three. Number one, the cup Jesus was about to drink was full of God's hate and wrath for sin. And to save you and I, Jesus had to choose between obedience to his Father's will and his own self-preservation. And number three, if we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are also, the Bible teaches, partakers in his divine nature that gives victory over temptation and sin. Look at Peter's testimony of the divine nature at work in 2 Peter chapter 1, there in your notes. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those of you through whom the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as us, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says this, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by its evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. I know people that are struggling, and they've been struggling for the last 21 years that I've known them, and they're still not in the Word. They're still not trying to grow in their faith. And they wonder why their life doesn't work. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, notice he's not saying I've got it all figured out yet, I haven't arrived yet, but if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, he is blind, and he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so listen to me very closely this morning. Jesus didn't just pray a prayer. He didn't just pray a prayer in the garden that God's will would be done. And he didn't just tell you and I to pray a prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that God's will would be done. He followed through. He followed through sacrificing his own life to fulfill his Father's will. He suffered unimaginable pain. He underwent inconceivable emotional torment in the garden even before he got to the cross. And he forfeited his reputation. Listen to me closely, because this is something we hang on to for dear life. He forfeited his reputation and his life to save you and I, or me. I don't know how to say that. You and me. And bring glory to God. So here's my question for you as we wrap this deal up. What has God been asking you to sacrifice or forfeit to bring glory to him and further his kingdom? Wait a minute, Chris. You mean I got to sacrifice something? You mean I got to forfeit something to follow Jesus? Yeah, I'm about to get to that. But in the meantime, what has God been asking you to sacrifice? What's he been asking you to forfeit? When's the last time you sacrificed anything for the kingdom of God? When was the last time it wasn't about all about you? And you sacrificed or forfeited something for the kingdom of God. One of the things I can't get away with is when I read the Bible, I see God calling people to make huge changes in their life. Huge changes in their life before they follow him. Before they go with him. And so what's God been asking you to sacrifice and forfeit to bring glory to him and further his kingdom? And how long will you continue to waver? If the Lord is God, then serve him. I mean, if he's God, serve him. Jesus' highest goal was to do his Father's will, even though it cost him everything. Look back at verse 41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So great was Christ's love for you. So great was Christ's love for me that he drank the cup of God's wrath for us on the cross. You don't have to drink the cup. You don't have to experience the sword that pierces your side. Because Jesus drank it for you at the cross. He drank the cup that was ours to drink. And when he prayed that prayer in the garden, listen to this, he was just getting a taste of what he was going to drink on the cross. When he prayed that prayer in the garden, he was just beginning to experience God's wrath with no mercy mixed in. And yet the agony and the anguish were so much that his sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood. I'll never forget, one of my favorite sayings is a guy named Ben Franklin. Anybody ever heard of that dude? Some people woke up when I said that. Okay, some of y'all know him. Ben Franklin once said, well done is always better than well said. Amen. Well done is always better than well said. Jesus didn't just tell us to do something. He didn't just do it himself. He followed through to death. And knowing full well what was coming, he willingly obeyed his heavenly Father to provide for our salvation. And in Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done." No matter what, your will be done. And like Jesus, now don't miss this. Like Jesus suffered for us, we too are called to suffer for Him and with Him. You see that all through the New Testament. If you're reading the New Testament, you won't miss that. Just like Jesus suffered for us, we are called to suffer for Him and with Him. And you see this idea of sharing in His suffering. You see this idea of this privilege of sharing in His suffering, of this calling that you and I share in His suffering all through the New Testament. But the bottom line is this. It's not enough just to say the prayer. We must be willing to obey. Even if it means, I'm going to blow your minds, we suffer loss. Even if it means we suffer inconvenience. Even if it means we suffer reputation and even our lives. I want to say something to you right now is a great way to explain salvation. You're saved. You might want to write this down because this is where people get confused sometimes. You're saved by His grace as you believe. You're saved by His grace as you believe, but your obedience to Him and confession of Him prove your faith in Him. And I'm going to give you all the scriptures for this in just a second. You're saved by His grace. God did something for you you could never do, you could never earn, you could never deserve. He did something for you that you could never pull off on your best day. You're saved by His grace. As you believe. But your obedience to Him and your confession of Him prove your faith in Him. And you'll find all that in Romans 8, 9, and 10. Romans 8, 9, and 10, 8 through 10, John 3, 36, and Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You're saved by His grace as you believe, but your obedience to Him and your confession of Him prove your faith in Him. Let's close with this. Listen to what Joshua told the people around him in Joshua chapter 24. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, the gods that they've worshipped, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers or the gods of the land surrounded by the people that you live with. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I want to encourage you this week, in your quiet time, go back and read all of the preceding verses in Joshua chapter 24. And as the Lord reminds His people of all that He's done for them in the past, and as you read this, write down all of the times that God's protected you and provided for you in the past. Begin to make a list. It'll be unlimited. But start a list of all the ways that God's protected you and provided for you in the past, and then thank Him that even when you're not faithful, like we sang earlier, He's always faithful. He's always been faithful to you. And thank Him for that. And then ask Him this question. And this is a dangerous question to ask. Heavenly Father, how can I increase my faithfulness to You? How can I increase my obedience to You? How can I serve You like never before? how can I sacrifice for you? What do I need to forfeit? Let me just tell you this. If you can't pray those prayers, then don't consider yourself as someone that needs to be in leadership in his church. Heavenly Father, how can I increase my faithfulness to you? How can I increase my obedience to you? What adjustments do I need to make in my life so that I can serve you? What do I need to sacrifice? What do I need to forfeit, give up forever, altogether, for the rest of my life for you? Will you join me in our closing prayer? Heavenly Father, you have personally created each of us in your image, and you've personally died on the cross for our sins in the person of your only Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you remind us this week of all the protection and provision you've freely given us in the past. And Lord, help me to quit wavering. Help me to quit wavering between living for this world and living for you. Help me to learn to love you with all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind. That's, Jesus said, the greatest commandment, the greatest thing I can do. It's the greatest purpose for my life. Help me to be willing to step out in faith and do your will, even if it means I suffer loss, convenience, reputation, or my life. Today, Lord, I pray that your will would be done. And I pray all these things in the powerful name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. And you may be here today with every head bowed and every eye closed. And if you're a Christian, I pray that you would pray for this moment. And you may want to pray a prayer somewhat like this. Lord Jesus, I've said a lot of prayers in the past, but I've never surrendered my life to you. I've acknowledged you in many ways and many times before, but I've never surrendered for you, sacrificed for you, suffered for you. I suffer because of my own mistakes, but never for the kingdom of God. And today I pray you'd change my heart. I want to be born again. I want you to begin that transformation process in my life. And so today, I believe that Jesus Christ is the God of the universe. I believe that he came to this earth to save me from my sins, past, present, and future. I believe that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And Lord Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to get out of the driver's seat. I'm tired. I'm worn out. It's not doing me any good to play church or have religion. I need a personal relationship with you. And I'm asking you to step out and step into my life and become the Lord of my life and teach me to surrender and teach me what it means to suffer with you and for you. Teach me what it means to love you with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And teach me what it means to live for you instead of myself. I'm done with my program, because my program's done nothing but wear me out. I want to live in your freedom, and I want to know you. I want to experience you working in my life, and I want to experience you working through my life. And I thank you for saving me today as I put my faith in you. And I ask you to help me to grow. Show me the things that I need to do so that I can do everything to add to this relationship and to this faith that you have given me by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.